blessing of music. I'm grateful. Thank you also for the beautiful accommodations that you're providing for me. Wow, that is just incredible, that room I'm in, or should I say the suite that I am inhabiting for the week. It's incredible, so big, so much room, full kitchen. It is opulent. Opulent, that's a big word. I use that word, people think I'm smart when I say opulent. Ooh. It means real fancy, luxurious, so much room. I'm telling you, it's great. Thank you. My wife and I are working right now in Tucson, helping a new church there, having a wonderful time. Tucson, of course, is close to the Mexican border. So as I thought about that huge room and some of the living accommodations I've seen in some areas of there, I thought, well, I got some Mexican friends. Maybe they'll come over here and I could sublease some of that to them this week, you know? Of course, they would be bringing their cousins too, and we would really be crowded. If you're Hispanic, don't get offended. We love the Spanish people. In fact, mi esposa es Claudia, estamos español, estamos aprendiendo or something. We're learning español poco a poco, little by little. Thank you for the accommodations. I appreciate it. I do promise you that I'll leave it in good shape. I'll clean it up. It'll be perfect. When I leave here in August, it'll be great. Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. My wife is Claudia. We've been married about 45 years. I have three kids. They're grown. Jeremiah, my son, lives in San Francisco. He's actually marketing type guy, a writer, and married. A couple of grandkids in San Francisco. Great place to visit. It's beautiful. And I have two daughters. They're both married. I have more grandkids. They're in Greenville, South Carolina. Got to see one of them just a couple of days ago. I wish Claudia could be here, but she's probably pretty soon going to land in Tucson. She spoke to some ladies at a ladies' retreat in New Jersey this week, last couple of days, and she's headed back to Tucson. And, of course, I'll see her when I land the plane on Friday. But she gives greetings to some of you ladies. I'm sure you know her. You've heard her speak in maybe several situations, and she's a writer. Lord has greatly used Claudia and how I love her and miss her. So I have a wife, grandkids, and kids. And there you go. How about you? I always wondered when I was hearing speakers, you know, what about his wife? All I hear about is him. Does he have any kids, et cetera? So there you go. And if you happen to stay after the service, I have 300 or 400 pictures of my grandkids. I'll show you. It'll be a great blessing. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 is the text. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, macrothumia, long fuse, long burn, gentleness, goodness, faith, not faith in salvation. He's writing to believers, but faith in walking with God, living close to God. Claudia right now is working on a new book, and it's based on Hebrews chapter 11. And the whole book's going to be about faith and how ladies can apply that to their life and by faith do the will of God. Verse 23, meekness. Meekness is the 180-degree opposite of pride. Think of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. If you're poor in spirit, that means when you come face to face with God, you realize that you are nothing. God is everything. Blessed are they that mourn. They get their heart right with God. Blessed are the meek. Meekness, 180-degree opposite of pride. Without God, we are nothing. But through God, we can leap over the wall. I'm thankful for that. Look at the last one, temperance. Temperance is self-control or Holy Spirit control in your life in any area. You've probably heard entire series of the fruit of the Spirit, haven't you? When the pastor goes through each one, starts with love, goes on to joy, etc. I heard a preacher preaching some years ago. I think it was in South Milwaukee. He was an evangelist. And he said, you know, there are two elements for success in any organization, whether it be a local church, a home, sometimes even a Christian business. He said those two elements for success are, number one, diet, you know, in the home. The good diet you have is food that you eat. But it's possible to have the best food on the block and the best cook in the city and still not have success in the home. So diet's important. Diet in the church, of course, is the Bible. We study the Word of God. We come and hear the preacher. We hear the Sunday school teacher. We get the Bible and grow. It helps us to be like Christ. That's the diet. But without the second element, you won't have success. The second element, he said, in addition to diet, is number two, climate. In the home, you can have the best food money can buy and can be cooked by your culinary expert, your wife and mom. But if the climate is not what it ought to be, there won't be success in the Christian home. Mom and dad are always bickering and there's no real joy between them, then the diet will not overcome the bad climate. Same thing in a local church. The climate in a local church is, well, what you've already created here this morning. What a blessing. It's created by having fellowship one with another, the smiles, the handshakes, the casual conversation, even out in the foyer before the service and after the service. That's the climate. The music. Oh, study music in the Old Testament. It was used of God to bring the Shekinah glory, the power of God into the tabernacle, into the temple. Power of music. Praise the Lord for your music here this morning. Climate. When a visitor walks in the door, church for the first time, they say he probably makes up his mind to come back or not come back within about 4 or 5 minutes. I'm not sure where they got that statistic, but I think it's just common sense that if a stranger comes in the door, and you've done this before, you're on vacation, and say, we're going to visit this church. Well, I wonder if anybody likes me here. When he walks through the door, that's really what he's thinking. He's not really thinking, oh, I wonder what Bible translation they use. Now, that's important, but that's probably not what he's thinking. He's probably not thinking, oh, I just hope the music is exactly the kind I'm used to. It's so probably not thinking that. He comes to the door for the first time as a stranger, and he's thinking this. Does anybody here like me? And when he finds that folks like him and are excited that he or she is here and that he's needed, then many times that works on his heart to come back even before he hears the choir sing or hears the Word of God. Diet and climate. What's the climate that we find in the fruit of the Spirit? Well, if you look at the text, I want to look at the second word in the text, J-O-Y, joy. That's the biblical climate that I want to have in my life as a Christian, not only to be a blessing to other believers, but so when I'm even in the marketplace with strangers, God will use that climate to attract that stranger, that unsaved person to me. I want him to wonder, why is it that you're humming today? Why is it that you actually have a smile on your face? What is it in your heart, in your life, that helped you to have joy when I don't? The Bible climate of joy. Now, joy is kind of misused in Christian circles, isn't it? We take the acrostic. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Isn't that sweet? Every once in a while, if I'm forced to, and Claudia ties me up and makes me go, I will go and hear her speak at a ladies' luncheon. You guys ever been to a ladies' luncheon? You know, they have the little finger sandwiches. It takes a dozen of them to get in your mouth to get one bite, you know. And I love to hear her speak. Believe me, sometimes I hide if I'm ready to retreat outside and I hear her speaking to the ladies. But ladies' luncheons, typical of a ladies' luncheon, that can be the theme. Jesus first, others second, your first last. That's sweet. It's great for a ladies' luncheon. But let me tell you, it does not really tell you what Bible joy is all about. That simple. We sing about joy. You know, if you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. We get the kids to sing. I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. And we sing, we holler, and we stomp our feet, and that's good. But it doesn't tell me what Bible joy is all about. As I read this text, the fruit of the Spirit, I realize that all of these things, all of these blessings, are a result of the Holy Spirit. Who has the Holy Spirit? Just children of God. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you get all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. Now, you may not take advantage of that. That's what the filling of the Spirit's all about. But you get the Holy Spirit who lives within you, and you have now the capacity to enjoy all the fruit of the Spirit. We spend the rest of our life as Christians seeking to become like Christ. Progressive sanctification is a big word. And we're developing the fruit of the Spirit. So as we serve God and learn about God, we say, you know, I think I love the Lord, but I need to love Him more. I think I even love my fellow believers, but I think I need to love them more. Oh, I think I love the lost, but I need to work on that. And God shows us each fruit of the Spirit sometimes in our life where we're lacking. And we can say, God, by your grace, help me to grow. Now, here's the dangerous thing. Most of us as Christians, we're looking for joy in the wrong place. You know, you've had a tough week. And the weekend comes and you say, well, you know, it's Saturday and I had a rough week, so I want to get my joy back. So I think I'll just go to the mall and go to the 70% off rack, you know, like we do. And we're going to find something, a new dress, you know, or a new suit, or a new video game, or a new toy, new car, new house, oh, new wife, new husband, you know. If I just get that, then I'll be happy again. Then my joy will be back. Now, the problem with that is you're looking for joy in the wrong place. Because if the fruit of the Spirit is joy and the Holy Spirit lives within, in order to find joy, I must look within. I must look at the source of joy. The source of joy is not a circumstance. The source of joy is not my stuff. The source of joy is God. It's a person. So this morning, let's for a few minutes talk about God, who is the source of joy. And if we can know God as we see Him in the Word of God, then by God's grace, we can enjoy Bible joy. What kind of God this morning is the source of joy? I'll give you 4 points. Point number one, the source of joy is a God of trials, a God of trials. James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, James said this. He said, my brethren, count it all what? Joy when you win the Illinois lottery. You know, ooh, wow, joy. I'm happy now. I got all this money. Does it say that? No. Count it all joy when your health is perfect and all the relationships in your life are going well. Count it all joy when your circumstances... No, he doesn't say that. He says, count it all joy when you fall into what? Diverse temptations. The word temptation there is not just being tempted to sin, but it's trials. Just like Peter said, don't be surprised when you have suffering. You're imitating the Lord Jesus Christ. Trials can become a source of understanding God, and we can find them, believe it or not, a source of joy. You know, when somebody receives Christ as Savior, we try to give them the basics, don't we? And we say, let me teach you the basics of the Christian life now that you're a child of God, and you can grow. Here's what you need to grow. We say you need to read your Bible. That's right, every day. You need to pray without ceasing. That'll help you to grow. You need to center the life of yourself and your family around the local church. God's established that in this age to help you grow. So when the doors are open, be there. That'll help you grow. You also need to be a witness. You need to tell people about Jesus Christ. But you know, sometimes we leave out the fifth one. The fifth one is this. In order to grow into the image of Christ, you must have trials. You must have some hard times. I guess it was Spurgeon who said, we don't grow as much in times of prosperity as we do in times of trials. Where when we're facing a real trial, then we have a tendency to depend on God alone rather than our stuff in the midst of prosperity. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? He said in Matthew 5, verse 11 and 12. You don't need to read it. Turn. I'll read it to you. He said this. Blessed are ye. What's blessed mean? Happy. Joyful. Happy are ye when men shall tell you that you're a great guy. Oh, you're good looking. Oh, man, you got a lot of ability. Well, you're a great businessman. No. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. This is Jesus talking. And persecute you. Whoa. And shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. He said, get happy when somebody's lying about you for the sake of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say the next word, rejoice. Be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. That's an amazing statement from the Son of God. How many of us, when Thanksgiving rolls around, you know, in our Baptist churches, we have what we call Pie and Praise Night. Amen. We look forward to that for several reasons. And ever have anybody stand up in Pie and Praise Night and said, praise the Lord, it's been a difficult year. Oh, it's been a great year. I discovered that I have a terminal disease. I've got about 6 months to live. Oh, also I wrecked my brand new car when I pulled out of the lot there and bought it, and I was mortgaged to the hilt. Oh, not only that, my house burned down. Oh, not only that, all my kids are rebellious. Praise the Lord, I'm rejoicing. You ever heard me do that? That's really not human nature. We don't do that. But here, Jesus said, rejoice. If you're being reviled for the name of Christ, rejoice if you're being persecuted because you're imitating Christ and you're doing exactly what the prophets enjoyed that I, the Lord Jesus, says called. Listen to this, Hebrews 10:34. You had compassion on me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. You know what he's saying? You heroes of the faith here in the book of Hebrews, you rejoiced when your house burnt down. All your goods were gone. Everything I owned was in that house, and the hurricane took it all. I don't know what I'm going to do. And that's a normal thing. That's a normal response. But Jesus said, whew, you rejoiced when you lost all the stuff that you were depending on rather than me. Let me finish the verse. Ye had compassion on me and my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. You see, they had an eternal view rather than a temporal view. They were able to rejoice in trials. Remember what God gave Paul when Paul was called up to heaven? 2 Corinthians 12 talks about that. And Paul said there was a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. He's talking about a time probably when he was stoned and left for dead outside of Lystra. He needed to be encouraged, so God took him out of his body up to heaven, and God said something to him. He gave him some kind of miraculous, encouraging words. And then God said, I gave you a thorn in the flesh, lest you be exalted about this great a wonderful word that I spoke to you. God gave Paul some kind of trial. He faced it his whole life. We don't know what it was. Somebody think maybe it was bad eyesight. We're just not sure. But it was something that God allowed in his life. It was a hardship, a trial. And what did Paul say about it? Did Paul say, boy, this is not fair. Lord, I'll go get the gospel of the Gentiles, but you need to take this thing away from me. I just don't like it, and you're missing. No, you know what Paul said? He said, if I'm going to take pleasure, 2 Corinthians 12, I'll take pleasure in infirmities, in distresses, in weaknesses. For when I am weak, then you, Lord, are strong. I know what I'm talking about here is pretty tough for all of us, isn't it? Because we're human, and we like to feel good. And our flesh likes to say, be comfortable. And our flesh even likes to say, you know, a sign that God is blessing me is that I don't have any trials. Everything's taken care of. God has blessed me. That may be true, but it also could be true that the greatest blessing God sends into your life and mine is that hard time, that trial, that difficulty. For in that time of darkness, we tend to fall on our face before God and really talk to Him. Really get to know God. Not just say the words that we hear others say in church, but really cry out to God and know Him. So you see, the source of joy is a God number one of trials. Paul said tribulation worketh what? Patience. And that's one of the fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering. Number two. Source of joy is a God of expression. A God of expression. A God of trials. Now think about it. If you're facing trial right now, ask yourself, what's my attitude toward this trial? Maybe what I need to do to get my joy back is ask God to forgive me for my whining and thank Him for the hard time. Number one, God of trial. Number two, a God of expression. You say, Brother Barbara, how do you get that out of the text? Well, look at the text. All of the fruit of the Spirit must be expressed outwardly for anybody to see them. I mean, you get up tomorrow morning, and you're headed off to work, and you stop to pick up a cup of coffee somewhere, and the guy behind the counter, the lady who's taking your money, she has no clue that you were in a good church yesterday. You heard the Word of God. You sang the songs of Zion. You got up this morning and thanked the Lord for the beautiful day, dedicated it to Him, and you had devotion. She doesn't know that. The only thing she knows is what she sees outwardly. She sees your demeanor. She sees the smile or lack of it on your face. So all of the fruit of the Spirit, joy, love. I mean, how does Claudia know that I love her, my wife? You know, I open the door for her, and car door, and I wait till she gets out before I close it. That's a good sign. You know, she says, boy, he must love me. Outward expression. God of joy. God is not an uninhibited, prune-faced, black-robed meanie sitting in heaven, looking down and trying to decide how hard to make it for each of us. No, God is a God of love and power and understanding, and He gives us, even in the Bible, ways to express our joy outwardly. How about music? I'm not talking about, by the way, fleshly music. You're not careful. When the first thing you feel in music is the pulse, the rhythm, that could be sick music. You got to be very, very careful. Not talking about phony enthusiasm. I grew up in Memphis, Tennessee, way back in the South. You know, that's God's hometown back there. But we have back in the South what we call camp meetings. I've never been to one, but I've heard about them. That's where believers gather together. They pull their trailers in. They set up tents, and they stay there for about a week, and they eat and eat and eat and eat. That's part of it. And then they preach and preach and preach. And I heard about one camp meeting. I think it was down in Georgia. And one guy got in the Spirit. In the Spirit. You know, a little bit different than what we know really didn't get in the Spirit. He got so in the Spirit during the singing that he climbed up the tree, big tall tree right next to the tent, got to the top. Problem is, when he got up there, the Spirit left him. They had to call the fire department to get him down, you know? So, probably, I don't want to be too judgmental, but probably that was phony enthusiasm. So that's not what I'm talking about. But you know what the psalmist said? He said in Psalm 145, verse 7, I will sing of thy righteousness all the day long. We think of the whole book of Psalms. The Greek word psalmos means written, to be sung, to a stringed instrument. And all the heart expressions in the Psalms are songs that we can sing and rejoice in. In the Old Testament time, the Jews in the synagogues, they would sing the Psalms, a cappella, without even an instrument. How God was honored. I heard about one preacher. He said, you know, every day when I get up, I pick a good gospel song, one that I'm familiar with. And I hum it all throughout the day. And he said, it helps to dispel the worldly music all around me that's drawing me away from a holy God. Music, outward expression. Hey, how about this? Our facial expression. You know? I mean, the psalmist did say, the light of the eyes rejoices the heart. How do you think Jesus called the little children unto himself? Do you think, hey, come here, little kid. You know, check out this flannel graph. I doubt if he did that. Certainly from his heart, they saw on his face the love of God. Outward expression. How many people go all week in the marketplace and they never see anybody give them the gift of a sincere, spirit-filled smile? You heard of David Livingston, missionary? True story, when he was a kid, he was in Aberdeen Music Hall, and he heard a missionary talk about the need to go to the foreign field. And when David Livingston was walking out the door, the preacher was there, and the preacher reached out his hand, shook his hand, and said, hey, how about you, son? Wouldn't you like to be a missionary someday? David Livingston said later, it was that smile, questioning and tender, that helped me make my final decision to go to the mission field. I heard about an evangelist who was preaching. He was preaching on the second coming of Christ. And he noticed a guy in about the third row that was just smiling the whole time. He just had a smile on his face the whole time. And the evangelist said, whenever I talk about the Lord coming again, a guy would go, oh, that'll be glory. Oh, that'll be glory. Oh, that'll be glory. When the service was over, the evangelist went to one of the church members and said, who is that guy on the third row smiling all the time? Church member laughed and, oh, that's old glory face. We call him that because he always seems to be on the mountaintop. True story, not long after that, God used old glory face and he inspired the songwriter Charles Gabriel to write the song, when all our labors and trials are o'er and I am safe on that beautiful shore. Just to be near the dear Lord I adore will through the ages be glory for me. We ought to sing it, but we won't. Oh, that will be. And God inspired the songwriter to write that song because of the facial expression of that man. I really can't tell you how many free cups of Starbucks I have gotten over the years by probably just that. What I was talking about. Now, that's not reason I smile when I go into Starbucks. That's the wrong motive. But I can tell you, God uses that to encourage people. I mean, just like 3 weeks ago in Tucson, where we're working, we were out doing a little bit of shopping. Claudia was at, what's the name of that fabric place? Anyway, big fabric store. She was buying some stuff to make something for a little granddaughter. And I don't spend a whole lot of time in the fabric stores, you know. So anyway, I walked out and I said, Claudia, I'll go over there. There's Chipotle. And I'll go over there and order some food and we can eat lunch. So I was over there. I walked into the restaurant. And when I walked in, the guy behind the counter, he was just kind of making some moves. You know, he's with a friend, having a good time, you know. So I saw him. I imitated him. Hey, you know, how you doing? What's happening? And I walked up to him. We started talking. He just opened up. He told me that he had just bought his first home as a young couple. I said, wonderful that you can do that. We chatted a little bit, and I said one little thing about what I do, you know, for a living. And he got our salad. We're seniors, folks. We split salads now. That's plenty for us. And he got the salad, put it in a sack, put it on the counter. I pulled out my wallet. He said, no charge. Whoa. I said, I'm going to try this at the Porsche dealership.
Hey, what's happening? I like that car. That's a nice color. You're a great salesman, you know?
I'm sorry, we're cutting up a little bit here. But you know, the fact is, folks in the marketplace are hurting, aren't they? They don't know your Lord. They don't know the joy you can have, and even in the midst of a trial. And if they'll see on your face or even hear you humming a gospel song, God can open the door, and by God's grace, you can pull something out of your pocket. You know, if you keep it, I keep mine in my back left pocket almost all the time. Here, let me give you something to read. This is something I wrote. It'll tell you the most important thing on earth. How to know where you're going when you die. A God of expression. How about this? Words. Words. Here's a deep theological question. Is it okay to say amen in a public worship service? Oh, good. Thank you. Several churches I've been over the years where there's no response. And then, of course, I leave town quickly. But if you think that's bad, we're not talking about something phony where you just make it up. But boy, read Deuteronomy 27 sometime, where the Levites stood before the congregation and they read the points of the law. And after each point, the congregation will respond by saying, amen, amen. In Hebrew and in the Greek, it means so be it. And if a stranger comes into the auditorium and hears the preacher say, the only way to heaven is through the blood of Jesus, and somebody says even quietly, amen, that is testifying by way of climate that God is real. And folks in this room really believe what the preacher says. Words. Revelation 19, verse 6. I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, the voice of mighty thundering, saying, what? Hallelujah. Hallelujah means praise the Lord in any language. I was preaching in Moldova several years ago, and the kids at the camp taught me a song, and I was able to sing, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I forgot it. But anyway, it was Russian. And Lavche Krista, something like that. Praise ye the Lord. And I learned that hallelujah is the same word in any language. So you can speak a lot of languages. If you can say hallelujah, it means praise the Lord. That's the message of heaven. God of trials. A God of expression. And here's the third one. Let me warn you. It's stepping on toes time. And this will kind of nail all of us. But the third one is a God of obedience. A God of obedience. So how do you get that from the text, Brother Dave? Well, let's look at the text. Fruit of the Spirit is, number one, love. Number two, joy. I believe in this case, not in all cases, but I believe in this text, it's okay for us to learn something from the order of the words. You have to be careful not to overdo that. It can be wrong. But I think it's pretty common sense and biblical proof to say that love comes before joy. Bible love comes before joy. So if I can understand Bible love and really have Bible love, then joy will flow from Bible love. Now here's a big question. What's Bible love? It is not what some people say. They say, oh, Bible love is just don't tell anybody anything negative, you know. Don't ever correct your kids. Don't correct your church members. Just talk about God's goodness. And no, that's not Bible love. A sign that God loves me is He warns me about sin and He even chastens me. 2 John verse 6 is the answer. Here's what it says. 2 John verse 6 says, herein is love that we walk after His commandments. So Bible love is opening the Word of God and saying, Lord, show me your commandments, your precepts. I'm going to obey them. We look up at heaven, we say, Lord, I love you. And He says, prove it. I say, oh, Lord, you know I love you because, you know, I can teach Sunday school. And the kids love it, you know. And God says, well, that's nice, but I've got some people in colleges that are teaching the college kids lies, and they're better at doing that than you are at teaching truth. So that doesn't really prove you love me. I love you, Lord. Oh, really? Prove it. Well, you know, I sing okay, and people like to hear my singing. And oh, well, that's okay. Use it for God. But I guess some folks in the nightclubs that sing better than you do, and they're not singing for me. So that's not necessarily proof you love me. Lord, I love you. Prove it. Keep my commandments. That's the proof we love God. And you know as well as I do that when we lose our joy, it could be because We're breaking his commandments. We have unconfessed sin. And we've quenched the power of the Spirit. The joy is gone. So praise the Lord for 1 John 1:9. We confess our sin. He's faithful and just to what? Cleanse us, forgive us. Forgive us of our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Could be this morning that's why you're not joyous. Could be this morning that's why you're blaming everybody but yourself for your sin. Ah, it's my wife's fault. Boy, if she'd be more godly and submit to me, then I'd be a spiritual leader. Oh, it's just my husband's fault. If he would lead better, then I would be a submissive one. Oh, it's my parents' fault. You know, they're just hypocrites. If they would be consistent, then I'd walk with God. It's the devil's fault. It's the world's fault. First church we planted in Menominee Falls, Wisconsin. After a few years, we had a deaf ministry. And I love those deaf folks. They were a blessing. They loved to hear me play the violin. It was a blessing, you know. I could do anything. But we had double services just before we left there, I believe, in whatever it was, just after the Civil War. And we'd have in the first service maybe 35 or 40 deaf folks. They would sit down in the front to the left there, and the deaf guy would direct, you know, and they'd talk and make noise. It was great. We loved them. I remember one day I walked into church, and I noticed a deaf couple that I knew well. They were in the foyer, and they looked like they were arguing about something. Herbert and Dolores Peets. I can tell you their name because I think they're both with the Lord now. And Herbert and Dolores were going, and she kept doing something over and over. Pointing at him like that. Pointing at him. And I asked my deaf interpreter, I said, what are they doing? He said, oh, Pastor, they're just arguing. They argue all the time. What is Dolores doing when she goes, what is she saying? She's saying, Pastor, she is saying, don't blame me, blame yourself. Don't blame me, blame yourself. And you know, God says that to us. He says, don't blame me, blame yourself. I've showed you how to obey. I've given you the precepts. If you'll walk with me and keep my commandments, you can have Bible joy in the midst of even the darkest night. And believe me, I'm familiar with difficulties and trials. Been around the block enough, have enough friends that have faced great trials to know that in that darkness, it can be very tough. But you call upon God, and God will be to you like maybe he doesn't need to be to your friend who's not facing a trial. So maybe this morning, the reason your joy is waning, you need to get your sin taken care of. You have some bad friends you need to forsake, do it. You get your joy back. You're sneaking around listening to some worldly music or looking at some things you shouldn't look at. Well, confess it. Get it right with God. Your joy will come back. You doing some things that are disobedient, robbing God of tithes and offerings, maybe forsaking the assembly of the local church. Well, get it right with God. You know what will happen? Your joy will come back. The source of joy. A God of trials, a God of expression, a God of obedience, and last of all, a God of salvation. That's obvious from this text because the fruit of the Spirit certainly indicates it's the part of a believer. You don't spend your life saying, boy, if I'm just more joyous and peaceful and patient, then I'll become a Christian. No, one time in your life, you realize you're lost, headed for hell. You see the power of your sin that you inherited from Adam and Eve. You realize the wrath of God is that which you will face, and you understand the simple gospel. You understand intellectually that Jesus came to the earth. He was not only the Son of God, he was God. You understand that he walked the face of the earth and never broke the law. You have broken the law. Think about the Ten Commandments. You ever told a lie? That makes you a liar. You ever stolen anything? That makes you a thief. Ever had a covetous thought? That makes you a breaker of God's laws. But Jesus never broke the law. And as the perfect, spotless, obedient Son of God, the Lamb of God, the Bible calls him, he was lifted up on the cross, crucified, tortured, murdered, for our sin, for your penalty and mine. And on that day, when it dawns on you that Jesus paid it all, here's what you do. By simple faith, you turn from sin. You ask the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross, to become your Savior. And it's really pretty simple. You just stop trusting anything you've ever done to save you. And you put all your trust for heaven in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Then you have eternal life. Also, you have the Holy Spirit to enjoy Bible joy. I guess as I think about the joy of the Lord, I think of Nehemiah. Remember, Nehemiah helped get the walls built? Had a great dedication service. He knew that as a leader, he needed to maintain the climate of joy. And so at the dedication service in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, he said to the people, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." What is the joy of the Lord this morning? What would please Jesus Christ more than anything else this morning or tonight or throughout this week? Well, you know the answer. One soul coming to Christ. The Lord has joy when His children obey, but all the joy comes to His heart above all others when He hears the lost lamb coming into the fold. He sees the darkened heart having the light of Jesus shine in his heart, and his countenance changes, and his life is different, and his eternity is settled. You know, with that in mind, the most joyous Christians I've known in my whole ministry are those who are involved in the heartbeat of Jesus. They're involved in telling lost souls about Christ. They're involved in some way in getting the gospel out. The joy of the Lord. That's our strength. Have you heard of the evangelist Gypsy Smith? English evangelist years ago. He was preaching in a big hall, and at the end of the service, he gave an invitation, said, "If you want to come to Jesus, we'll help you. Go to this room, sit down, we'll answer your questions, you can receive Christ." A bunch of people came. Service was over. Gypsy Smith walked into that inquiry room, and he saw a little boy. The little boy was struggling with a matter of his soul. Gypsy Smith very patiently explained the truth to him. The light came on, and the boy received Jesus. It was a great night. The next night, Gypsy Smith preached, gave the invitation, went into the inquiry room after, and he saw the same little boy. He said, "Son, what are you doing here tonight? I thought you got saved last night." And he said, "I did, but I brought my mother, and she's getting saved tonight." True story. Next night, Gypsy Smith preached, gave the invitation. He walked into the inquiry room, saw that same little boy. "Son, what are you doing here tonight?" "I brought my grandmother, and she's getting saved." There's no joy like that. In letting God use you in His way, as you're open to His leading, and even aggressive looking for lost people, letting God use you to help that person come to hear the truth, and the Holy Spirit opens his heart, and he comes to the Savior. Let's bow our heads together. Our heads bowed and eyes closed. Thanks for listening so well to God's Word this morning. I wonder who might say, "Brother Dave, pray for me. I'm going to be honest with you and honest with God. I need to do some business with God to get my joy back today. Brother Dave, I know I'm saved. I know I'm a Christian. But there's an area in my life of disobedience. I need to talk to God about it, get it settled. Go home rejoicing." Maybe by raising your hand, you're saying, "You know what I need to do? I need to begin to seek souls, the heartbeat of Jesus, the joy of the Lord. I need to get back to doing that." Maybe you even need to say this, my friend. Maybe you need to say, "My attitude toward my present trial has been wrong. I'm close to getting bitter toward God, and you're in a dangerous situation if you're close to that." Maybe you need to say there in your seat, "Forgive me for my attitude toward trials, Lord. I know all things work together for good. I now trust you and thank you for the trial." Who would say, "Brother Dave, I'm a Christian, but God spoke to me this morning in this area of joy. Will you pray for me?" Slip up your hand. Hold it up real high. And then put it back down. God bless you, and God bless you, and you, and you. Wonderful. You put your hands down. Who else? God has spoken to me about my attitude in trials. God has spoken to me about my lack of effort in the joy of the Lord, which is souls coming to Christ. God has spoken to me about a simple area of obedience where I'm not obeying, and I need to settle it. Anyone else? Slip up your hand. I'll pray for you. I won't embarrass you, but I wonder if there's somebody else who joined these. Anyone else? God is speaking to you. When God the Holy Spirit speaks, you know why He's speaking? He wants you to get your joy back. He wants you to be honest and come clean with God. And oh, how God will bless as you do that. Anybody need to receive Christ? God bless you, my friend. Wonderful. Put your hand down. Amen. Anybody need to get saved today? Anybody say, Brother Barba, I'm not 100% sure if I was to die today or next week I'd go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell, though. I know Jesus died for me. I've heard this before. But I've never turned from my pride, myself, my religion, and trusted Christ alone. And today, the best now know how. I want to do that. I want to know I'm a child of God. Slip up your hand. Who needs to be born again today? Will not embarrass you. That's not why we're here. Won't call out your name. Doesn't make you a Christian if you raise your hand. Doesn't make you a member of the church or a Baptist. God bless you. But put your hand down. You get saved today. Wonderful day to do it. Who else would join this man? Somebody else. Pray for me too, Brother Barb. I'm just not sure I'm a child of God. I want to get it settled. Anyone else? Most important and glorious decision you'll ever make. God does the work. He works in your heart. Jesus already finished the work on the cross, raised from the dead. All that remains for you to do is acknowledge that by faith and receive the Savior. Anyone else? Pray for me too. I need to be saved today. All right, very briefly, let's do this. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you want to receive Christ as your Savior, I'm going to let you do it right there in your seat. I'm going to help you to pray. I'm not trying to put words in your mouth, but I find folks appreciate it at this time because it's so important to understand. So I'm just going to pray a simple prayer. I'll stop a phrase at a time. And if you believe what I say, just repeat after me in your heart. You're going to tell God you're a sinner. You're going to tell God that you believe Jesus died for you. You're going to ask Jesus alone to be your Savior. If you raise your hand, pray that prayer with me silently, will you? By the way, whether you raise your hand or not, you can pray that with me if God's speaking to your heart about your soul. All right, you ready? Here we go. You pray after me in your heart. Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross. Thank you that you are speaking to me right now. I admit that I am a sinner and I deserve hell. I now put all my trust in Jesus. I now stop trusting anything I've done, and I want to trust Jesus Christ and Christ alone as my Savior. Lord Jesus, enter my heart. Wash away my sin and make me your child forever. In Jesus' name I pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray, Father, that this one and maybe others who have asked you into their heart today, I pray you'll give them a peace right now that passes all understanding. I pray they'll have a joy in their heart, knowing that you, in this moment of faith, have forgiven their sin and given unto them everlasting life. We thank you for that. Thank you, Father, for hands that were raised, those to whom you have spoken. As we close our service with an invitation, I pray, Lord, that there are those that need to be at this altar, that they'll come and deal and pray and do business with you and go home rejoicing. We're thankful, Lord Jesus, that your joy is souls. Help us to seek souls. And on him we pray.